Morning again to all of you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord in His presence. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that has come into the world to convict men of sin, to bring light into darkness, to turn the hearts of sinners to a holy God, to receive mercy and grace for the truly repentant heart that would put their faith in you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for making a new and living way. Thank you for your body that we remember today. Thank you for your blood. Thank you so much for the gift of repentance. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at your word that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would reach into our hearts. I pray, God, that your anointing would be on your word, that it would produce what you're wanting to produce, Lord. Because your word is living, it's active, it's spirit, Lord. And I pray you will speak to us as only you can. Help me, Lord. I submit and surrender my faculties to you, Lord. I ask you, God, to speak through this vessel. God, we need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So God, speak to us through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. Continuing on what we've been talking about, the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I want to take off here on a sermon that Peter was giving to the people after he was full of the Holy Spirit, preaching the Word of God with boldness and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the Word producing in the hearts of these people what only God could do. So go ahead and turn there to Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to start here at verse 36. He's basically telling them that this Jesus they crucified was and is the Son of God. And now they come to the realization that they had crucified Jesus, the Lamb of God. And that is something we all have to come to grips with at some point, that our sin, that we're no different than these people that Peter was preaching to. We crucified. Every one of us is responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because he died for all the sin of mankind. So they're cut to the heart, it says. Verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And in an instant, they have a revelation of what they have done. And it says, when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. That's a picture of what the Word of God will do when it's under the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's living, it's active. Hebrews 4 tells us it cuts deep. It's like a double-edged sword. It cuts to the marrow of the joints, the intentions of the heart. They were bore open by what had just been spoken. They were cut to the heart, it says. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's what I want to call this message today. What shall we do? We need something more to happen in our lives, in the church. We could say we need revival. We need the Spirit of God to come and do what only He can do. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. There is a great need in God's people today. There's a great need in the church for God's people to be full of the Holy Spirit. And if we're wise, if we are willing to humble ourselves to hear what God is saying to the church, we will, like these, say, God, what must we do to have you in the way you have promised us to have you? God, what shall we do so we can be full of the Holy Spirit? What shall we do, Lord? And Peter said to them, repent. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call, as many, whosoever, you are included in this invitation. So the first thing, the first entrance into this glorious gift, this glorious promise, is to repent. Peter said, repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus unto the remission of your sins. God calls all of His people to repent. Since man turned in the garden from a loving creator, God has been calling to mankind to repent, to turn back to Him. That bullhorn, it's like a celestial bullhorn crying out to mankind. Anyone that'll listen, Proverbs 1 paints a picture of wisdom standing on a corner, calling out to mankind, raising her voice in the open squares, crying out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. That is God's heart. That is God. What God wants to do for you and I, for His people. Isaiah 55, 7, God calling to a wayward people. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. In Joel 2, we have the promise. In verse 12, says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart. Some of your heart, almost all of your heart. Turn to me with all of your heart. With fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. They like to, in that day, make a show by ripping their garments that they were, you know, repenting. And God says, don't, I'm not looking for an outward show. Rend your heart, not your garments. Rend your heart. Let your heart be torn in two. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. He's not hard. He's not mean. He's gracious. He's merciful. Slow to anger and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. I really believe we don't see God right most of the time, especially when we're failing. Well, that was the Old Testament. God was mean. in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus, when he came in the flesh, in Matthew 3:2, said, repent. In Mark 2:17, Jesus said to the people, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The disciples went out in Mark 6:12, and they went out and they preached to all men that they should repent. Again, in Acts 3:19, it says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing will come in the presence of the Lord. And then in Revelation 3, the word to five of the churches out of seven is repent. Behold, I stand at the door. Repent. We have the ark here in town. When Noah was really building that ark and he was standing at the entrance maybe preaching, he wasn't saying, something really good is about to happen. That's not what he was saying. Right? The prophet Jeremiah was thrown into a pit for preaching, not, I'm okay and you're okay. Repent. Repent. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness and died by being beheaded. Not because he said, hey, God loves you. No, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The two prophets in the tribulation will not be killed for preaching. God is in heaven and everything is just fine. No, the message simply is repent. You know, repentance is not a dirty word. It's actually, to me, it's one of the precious words there is, because without it, there would be no hope for me. I'm so grateful for the gift of repentance. Somehow this call to repent has gotten lost somewhere in the church. Somehow it's been supplanted with a false call. A false call. That, you know what? It's not that bad. You know what? You need to just focus on improving your life in this world. You need to just focus on building yourself up instead of being broken down and broken over your condition. You see, false teachers will always focus on improving your life in this world. God's focus will always be improving your soul in eternity. Because he loves you. And he cares about your soul. Preachers that don't call you to repent don't love you. In Jeremiah 6, in that chapter, we see a description here of a nation that is basically backslidden. They're in rebellion. They're worshiping idols. And Jeremiah is basically trying to help them to understand their condition. And he's basically calling them to repent. But here's the problem. The people were sinful, but also the leaders were totally unconcerned about the evil that was pervading their society. It's kind of like where we're at today. We're not as concerned as we should be, I think, especially leaders. No one grasped the danger of what was taking place. in their midst, the sinful practices. No one really took it that seriously, and Jeremiah was trying to help them. God was trying to help them. Listen to what it says. From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness and selfishness. Everyone's given over to, it's all about me. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people by saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Listen, I do not enjoy confronting people. I don't enjoy it. It's hard. But when I know someone is in sin or they're doing things that is harmful for their soul, it's my duty, it's my obligation as a servant of God to warn them to turn from their sinful ways and to turn to God. I would not be a faithful pastor, a faithful minister, if I saw someone headed for danger and didn't warn them. That's what was happening here. They were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No, they weren't ashamed. They didn't even know how to blush anymore. That's how bad it had gotten. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and then you will find rest to your souls. In other words, you need to get back to the old paths, to the truth. You need to repent. You need to stop going in the direction you're going in. You need to stop. You need to turn around, and you need to get back in the right way that God has prescribed, that God has spoken about in His Word, not what these false teachers have been telling you, these false prophets in the land, the books we gather up from the Christian bookstores and on the internet, all the books. No, get back to the old paths, to the simple truth of God's Word. Get back to this. That's basically what he was saying. In Jeremiah's day, again, it's really not much different than where we are at today. I don't believe we're to the point they actually were, where everyone. But we have an issue. We have a problem. And God is desiring to move. God, we need revival. We need God to move in our midst. But we have to come to grips first with our condition. As long as we're content with our sin and with our present level of our spiritual life, we will remain as we are. We will remain as we are. The Holy Spirit, though, is always working. Always working. You know what he does? Convicts men of sin. He tries to open our eyes to see right. We need that. Most of the time, we don't see that right. When people recognize their woeful condition, they must confess and turn away from it. You can't reason with God when the Holy Spirit is showing you something in your life that God is desiring you to repent of. You can't resist the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's very dangerous to do that. If we want God moving in our midst, we're going to have to deal with the sin in our midst. Rose and I are committed, as we lead this work, to handle the Word of God and divide this truth rightly. And there's times where, like I said, it's uncomfortable, but I can't allow someone who is professing, it's one thing to admit, you know what, I don't really think I know the Lord. I'm still searching, whatever. That's fine. But if you are professing to be a follower of Christ, yet living in sin, you will be dealt with in this church. And you will be expected to repent, to agree with God, and to start making changes in your life so that God can bring you where he's wanting to bring you. Because our desire for you is to bring you to Christ, is so that you would be conformed into the image of Christ, so that you would have everything God wants for you. So that this church, this group, this body of people will represent him correctly. So God will not be hindered in our midst. You can't have sin dwelling amongst God's people and expect the Holy Spirit to move in power. God will not allow it. We see many instances of that in the book of Acts. God was there in a very, very powerful way in the book of Acts, and one couple was killed just for lying to the Holy Spirit. They dropped dead in service. See, if that happened here, the police would be here and I'd probably be locked up. But it really happened. They lied to the Holy Spirit and they dropped dead in church. And the people outside were afraid to join the church. They were like, this God, he ain't messing around. This is serious stuff. But yet on the flip side, there was joy, there was rejoicing for those who had embraced it. There was an awesome move and work of God going on. People were being set free. Whole households, whole families were being restored. The people were one spirit. God was moving out in the streets, and souls, many souls were coming to the kingdom of God. That's what we need today. And I just want to say this morning, God's standard has not changed. When I read Ephesians 5, you know, what do you do with Ephesians 5? Listen to Ephesians 5. Paul talking to the church at Ephesus. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for God, a sweet smelling aroma. And then listen to what he says. Fornication, any kind of sexual sin. Listen to this. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, don't even let it be named among you as saints. Don't even let it be named among you. Then it goes on, neither filthiness, foolish talking. Coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you know this, no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. It doesn't have to, I don't have to break that down for you. It's clear. It's clear. And I can go to many other passages, but really my point is this. God is not going to tolerate sin in his church. He requires everybody, every man, to repent. to turn away from their sins, to receive forgiveness, and to make a change in your life. We need an attitude adjustment. We need to get to the place where we say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. We need an attitude adjustment. We need a change of heart. We need to, instead of enjoying sin, grieve over it like the Father does. We have to understand that every time we sin, we make a mockery of what Jesus did on the cross for us. We trample his blood. We make it a common thing. We sin against something that should be held in honor. That should bother us. That very thing I'm still doing, Jesus had to die for that. And I'm just doing it willfully, knowing? Listen, we're all going to stumble. We're all going to fail at times. That's why I'm repenting every day of things. But to be willfully in sin, knowing what you're doing is wrong, that is a very dangerous thing to do. And once you know it, you're accountable, because to him who knows it's sin, it becomes sin. So that's why this grace, listen, there's a lot of grace here. I understand a lot of you have not been taught your Bibles. You haven't been in your Bibles. I get it. But as you're learning, as you are seeing things in the scriptures, I remember when Rose and I were engaged. Were we engaged yet? We were teaching the youth group at our church in New York, and we had them out on a youth event. And we went to a pizza place near our apartment complex, and we were like, yeah, we live up there. And the kids were like, you guys live together? Yeah. What's the big deal? And they went and told the pastor. And the pastor said, I need to talk to you. He's like, you guys ain't married. You shouldn't be living together. And he kind of pointed out we were in sin. And I said, oh, I didn't know that. And I moved out immediately that day, because now I knew it was wrong. So you understand, God, he wasn't like, when we were didn't know, we weren't responsible. But once you know, you're responsible. And we regret that, doing it that way. I regret it. I wish we would have waited. I mean, I'm not, you know, living in regret every day. Oh, I wish, but there's something special about doing it right. There's something about having God's blessing on your marriage and your relationship. Do it right. God will honor that. So we need to change your actions. Change your heart, change your actions. You actually got to do something different. Repentance doesn't mean saying 5 Hail Marys. I used to do that. Father, forgive me, I've sinned. Okay, go say 5 Hail Marys. Good, I'm done, I'm good. That's not repentance. Repentance is a call from God to have a change of mind that will lead to a changed life. It's a personal decision that will change the direction of your life. Totally 180. It's an inward turning from sin to God. It's being reunited with a loving creator. That's why repentance is such a gift. It brings us into fellowship with God. That's those times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. There's 3 ways God calls us to repentance. We see it with Peter here in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching the word of God to them. He hadn't been to Bible school. He was actually unlearned, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. And probably all the time he spent with Jesus, who knows the things Jesus was teaching them. And the Holy Spirit brings back out of him, and he's speaking the word of God to these people. We have his word, don't we? This is the written word of God. This is God breathed. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have the written word, and Hebrews tells us it's living, it's powerful. If you will get over the word of God humbly, sincerely, it will judge you. It will point out things in your life. God will speak to you from his word. God will speak to you through the spoken word, just like he was through Peter. Peter was preaching the word of God, and they were cut to the heart. So God uses people. Sometimes people maybe you don't like to receive from. But God speaks through people. Ezekiel was called to speak to the people of his day. And he basically was told in Ezekiel 33:7 that God had made him a watchman over the house of Israel. He said, you will hear a word from my mouth and you will warn them. And really, as a pastor, that's what God has called me to do. He's called me to watch over the sheep. He's called me to be a watchman. He's given me his word. You understand, it's this. It's not just some thing I get in my head. It's the word of God, the written word of God he has given me, that I am to study, that I am to divide rightly, so that I can watch over the people he has entrusted to me. And I take that very, very seriously. Because as he told Ezekiel, if you don't warn the people, their blood I'm going to require at your hands. If you don't speak to the people what I have told, if you don't warn them, their blood's going to be on your hands. I don't want that. Now, that's not my only motivation. You know, that would be really just caring about myself. But I care about souls. God cares about souls. That's really my motivation. Because I love you. So I'm going to tell you the truth, even when you don't like it. But really, your issue's with God, not with me. But why would you resist him? Why would you resist God when he's speaking to you? There's a warning in Scripture about that. I love the example of the Titanic. To me, it's such a picture of what we're like. You know, the Titanic was warned 6 times that there was ice and that they needed to slow down? And they didn't heed any of the warnings. Actually, the 6th one wasn't even sent up to the bridge of the ship. They plunged right ahead, full steam ahead, and they struck the iceberg, and the boat sank, and all those people perished in the water because they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't heed the warnings. Why would you do that? Pride. It's not going to happen to me. No one can sink this ship. That's what the builders said about the Titanic. You know what they said, the builders? Even God can't sink this ship. It makes you wonder why maybe that ship sunk. It was the pride of man. That says, who are you, God, to tell me what I should do? See, that's what's in us. We all got that in us. It's the fallen nature. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God is just lovingly there saying, but don't you see where you're headed? Turn to me. Turn to me and live. I love you. I want what's best for you. Pride and self-will. Secondly, he speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it's for your advantage that I go away. John 16:7. For if I don't go away, the helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and he And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. John 16:8, again, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You ever can't sleep at night because you know something's not right in your heart? That ever happened to you? It has to me. You have no peace. You know, the Bible says there's no peace for the wicked. No patience. You get stressed out. You're weighed down in spirit. You feel dry. You feel like God's a million miles away. When we're going in the wrong direction, all these signs should be a flag. Maybe something's not right. Maybe God is trying to show me something's not right in my life. I think about David in the Psalms, where he says, I laid on my bed, and you know, your hand was heavy upon me. That's what it's like when the Holy Spirit is dealing with us. And the danger is this: not responding. Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. It's a warning. And if we just won't listen, God will have to allow circumstances to come into your life. David said this in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And to me, the best picture of that, we heard it Wednesday night, is the prodigal son. Here's a son living with a loving father who basically has given him everything, but he's selfish. He wants what he wants. And he tells the father, listen, I'm tired of living here. I'm tired of all these rules. I want to do what I want to do. Just give me my inheritance so I can go out and do what I want to do. And it doesn't say it in there, but I'm sure this father instructed his son. We see it in Proverbs 7, where it's talking about a father giving his son instruction. He's saying, my son, listen to me. And he's warning him, and he's telling him why it's so important to bind the word of God in his heart, to bind it on his fingers, to write it on the tablet of his heart. And he's instructing his son, and he's trying to help him, and he's telling him, don't go down that pathway. This is where that leads, son. But you know how we are. It's not going to happen to me. And this young son in Luke 15 wanted what he wanted, and the father gave him his inheritance. And it says he went away to a far land, and he spent everything on riotous living. He gave over to what his flesh had wanted and wound up, as we all know, in the pig pen. His circumstances finally came in around him. I'll never forget one time at Pure Life, years ago, a guy named Juan got mad and he left the program, and it was cold like this, but it was raining. It was cold out and it was raining. He left and he went to Covington and he called, because he was out on the street, he was getting wet, it was cold, and he called and he wanted to come back, and I told him no. I said, call me in the morning. Because I was sensing he needs to think about this a while, outside in the cold, in the rain. And I had some guys lay into me, man, you guys talk about mercy. Man, how could you do that? That's not mercy. It was the best mercy that guy could have, because when he came back, he was repentant. To my knowledge, Juan is doing good to this day. He got it. He came to his senses, and that's what happened for this young man. It got so bad that he was sitting looking at pig food because he was so hungry and no one would give him anything. And God led him to that place. It says he came to himself and he was like, what am I doing? My father has hired servants with bread enough to eat, and I'm here, I'm perishing with hunger. You know what? I'm getting up. He's having a change of mind. I'm getting up from here. I'm turning around. I'm going back to my father. And I'm going to tell him, Father, I've sinned. Repentance. Father, I've sinned. I was wrong. Against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. I love what Carter Collins said Wednesday night. He was talking about when the son came back and the father was embracing him. And the son's trying to tell him, you know, Father, I've sinned or whatever. And I love what Carter Collins said. He said, I don't even think the father heard him. He just was hugging him. He just said, get the robe, put it on him, put the ring on him. That's the picture of God's heart when we repent. We'd like to wallow in it for a while. And God's like, I know, again, I know what you did. And he's just rejoicing over you. But in our minds, he's like this. Heh, I knew you'd come back. That's how I see him. I see God so wrong most of the time. But you know what? When he breaks through that, he's always so kind to me. And he just grabs me. It's like, it's all right, Jeff. I've just been waiting for you. What took you so long? And then you just really melt because you realize how good he is. Why would I want to go away from him? Why would I want to rebel against him? Why? These people Peter preached to came to their senses. All the lights went on. They were undone. I think they were panicking. We crucified God. What do we do? There's no hope for us. What was that like for them? Because they knew the script. They knew. And all of a sudden they realized he was the Messiah. It was God in the flesh. And we crucified him. They were cut. What do? Repent. Simple. Just repent. And there's God again extending his hand. Just come to me. And you know what? I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit upon your life and I'm going to utterly change you. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, our feelings, they come and go, come and go. But his love, it's the same. Doesn't come and go. He's not wearied by your sins. He grieves, but he's not wearied by your sins. Because he's long-suffering. He's full of mercy and compassion. He desires that all would come to repentance. And he's quite relentless in his determination to have your heart. He's going to hound you till the day you die. Because that's the kind of God he is. I'm so thankful he's been that way with me. Because if he would have left me to myself, I'm telling you, I know where I would wind up. But you still got to respond to him. There's still a responding to him. So I'll just finish with this. I'm going to finish with Acts 2. Because this is a picture of a church, a vital church growing. It's a picture of God pouring out his spirit to a people who have truly repented. That's what we're going to need here, first and foremost. We're going to have to deal with the sin in our life. We're going to have to, as a personal experience and as a body, experience repentance. We're going to have to get the sin out if we want to prepare the way for God to move the way he's wanting to move in our lives. But this is what God wants to do. So it says, those who gladly received his word, in other words, they repented. They didn't, you know, shuck and jive. They didn't try to reason with God. They didn't blame shift. They took it. They said, we're guilty. You're right. We repent. They received the word. They were baptized. And then that on that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. See, you don't need a growth plan when the Holy Spirit's moving. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions good, and they divided among all as any had need. A vital church. But they had to repent first. And Lord, I just pray today, as we continue to seek you, to look to you, Lord, to give us the Holy Spirit in a way, Lord, that will enable us to go forth out of this place, to make disciples, to fulfill the mission you've given to us. Lord, I pray it would start with a heart of repentance. I pray the Holy Spirit would begin to deal with our hearts. I pray, Lord, as individuals, as a body, we'll begin to let the Word of God examine us, search us out. And Lord, I pray that you would grant us, because repentance is a gift. Lord, would you grant us as a people repentance, Lord, so we can turn away from all the things that are hindering what you're wanting to do for us as individuals and as a body, Lord. And would you hear our cry today as we call out to you for the gift of repentance? Lord, I'm believing you for that in my life and in every heart that belongs to this body, Lord. I'm believing it for your church in general. We need a heart cry of repentance to go across this land. Lord, we need a people, Lord, that will humble themselves. We need a people, Lord, that will begin to cry out to you again. So God, I pray you will bring that about in our hearts. Lord, grant us, I pray, the gift of repentance. So I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that what seems impossible is possible for you, Lord. And I trust you to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I just want to encourage you all. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Get in the Word of God. Ask God to show you maybe the things in your heart, the things in your life that might be hindering Him. And I want to encourage you on Wednesday nights to come out. I want to encourage you not to be afraid to be exposed in front of others. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week. That really, repentance is public. It's a public thing. As we look at baptism and what that really means and looks like in a believer's life.